As Joe said, my name is Jimmy Fowler. My wife and I, Michelle, started coming to Redeemer at the end of 2012. We moved here from Canada. I was raised here in St. Charles. My wife was born and raised in this small little town called Port Alberni. In 2012, we moved back just to finish some education and things like that, and we have fallen in love with Redeemer, and we have fallen in love with all of you, and so it is always, always, always a privilege to share God's word here at Redeemer, especially when it comes to Advent and Christmas. I mean, I think for me, as a preacher, as a lay minister, as someone that has the opportunity to share God's word with God's people, I find that the Christmas season is pretty difficult for me. You know, because I think sometimes I feel like, well, I'm just kind of saying the same thing over and over and over and over again. It's going to be the same text over and over and over again. You know, it's going to be the same stories over and over and over again. And then I'm going to kind of tell you, well, now go in peace to worship and love and seek after God this Advent season. And so I kind of struggle to say, well, how do you kind of help myself? How do I help me love God more and seek him more and pursue him more during a season that is really kind of hectic and panicky and busy and commercialized, and whether it's in the church or outside the church? And so I thought I'd go with a really original passage for this morning. We're looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 11. And it's not that original. It happens every year. This verse always comes up. That one as well as Mary. And so as we look at Christmas, as we come to this time, I find often that I take for granted what is before me. You know, as a child, I took the Christmas season for granted. I just always assumed I was going to be getting a gift under the tree, right? I always assumed that regardless of what my parents had tried telling me, okay, if you're not good enough, you're not getting that game. If you're not good enough, that Nintendo is not showing up under the tree. And in my head, I'm thinking, nah, it's going to be there. You know, I kind of just like took that for granted, kind of knowing, despite how I was, despite my behavior, despite my attitude, my parents were extremely gracious to me because I could never really be good enough to deserve this gift. I kind of took it for granted. And that idea of taking for granted Christmas and presents and things like that, I kind of take other things for granted as well. Oftentimes, I'll take it for granted my family. That my family is always there, that they're very loving, they're very supportive. I could take for granted my wife, who is extremely patient and gracious and forgiving and merciful with me. And I take advantage or take for granted this Advent season, this time set apart on the church calendar where we should be kind of readying our hearts, should be kind of focusing our intention or focusing our minds and our heart on Jesus, on his coming, on the incarnation of Christ. But instead of taking this time to reflect on the incarnation, instead of taking this time to reflect on Jesus' first coming, instead of taking this time to really focus and orient my heart, I focus more on, okay, what kind of gifts, you know, should I get my kids, and who should we get gifts for? That's always an argument, you know, how much? I'm not going to give Joe a $30 gift when I know he's going to give me a $5 cigar, you know? That's just not going to happen. We take things for granted. But see, Advent is the perfect time to reflect and to orient ourselves on the incarnation. The more and more as I look at this, and I know I hear it all the time, and I know preachers talk about it, and especially every Christmas, and you read books about it, that the act of the incarnation was necessary for our salvation. We hear that often. If that's the one thing that we could talk about this morning, is that the act of the incarnation was necessary for your salvation and for my salvation. That we can't take this for granted. We can't just move past this Advent season. We can't just get through Christmas, trying to make sure we don't argue as a family at the get-togethers. We need to orient ourselves and to focus our hearts and our minds on what has happened at the incarnation. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11 say this: "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that your spirit would be here with us, Father. That you would be leading us, that you'd be guiding us, that you'd be opening up our hearts, Father, that we would receive your word with gladness, Jesus. And I pray, Father, that we would come away loving you more, seeking after you more, and desiring to glorify you more. Pray this all in your name. Amen. The act of the incarnation was necessary for our salvation. You know, a lot of times I get to Christmas and I think about Jesus in the manger, and that's kind of like that focus. The manger scene that's out there kind of annoys me because baby Jesus is in the manger. It's not like, isn't it supposed to be empty? Is it like the bassinet supposed to be empty? And then on Christmas Day, you put baby Jesus in it. Am I the only one? Is this a Catholic thing? Like, I don't know. Am I wrong on this? I look at that, and that's kind of the way I've always focused when it came to Christmas. As I was focused about baby Jesus is here. Hooray, it's your birthday, Jesus. Let's celebrate your birthday. And I often forget about the deity of Christ. I often forget about the foundation of why this is so important, about who Jesus is, about how he was, that he pre-existed. I mean, it talks about here that he's the form of God, verses 5 and 6, who though he was in the form of God. I mean, if you look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him not anything was made. I mean, here we have the pre-existent Christ that he took part in creation. Here we have the second member of the Trinity pre-existing in this Godhead before time, before the world began, and partaking in the creation of the universe, partaking in the creation of the world. That oxygen that you breathe is also, he sustains everything. If you look at Colossians 1:17, all things were created through him, and in him all things hold together. Every breath that you take right now is sustained and held because of Christ, who was in, he was in the form of God. I mean, what we're talking about here is the Trinity, where the historic church had talked about three persons, one essence. How do you reconcile these two things where God of the Old Testament said, there is only but one God, you shall worship me only, and yet Jesus comes on the scene and he talks about, I am God. He does these miraculous things, and so they're forced to reconcile and to think through themselves. What are we talking about here? How does this all work together? It can't be these different modes. It can't be these different kind of effects. It can't be that he was just a hologram, just an empty shell. But there are one essence. Three persons. And this is necessary for our salvation. This is necessary for our reconciliation with God. Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 14 says this: "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh outside, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience inside from dead works to serve the living God? You see, we see this institution put in place in the Old Testament of offerings and sacrifices, because the reality is this: we're jacked up, we're messed up, we're sinful people, we make mistakes, we dishonor God, we don't seek after God, we have hatred in our heart, we have envy, we have malice. And so God institutes this program that through the shedding of this blood of through the bulls and through the goats, that there was a purification. There wasn't even purification. It was just kind of set aside for a time. And so here we have this Old Testament practice of sacrificing animals, and it was external. It was more temporal, because you had to keep going back. You had to keep going back because you're you. You're you, and you're going to do you again and make mistakes again and have to go back and offer again and 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 again to no end. And yet here we have Jesus. Here we have Jesus offered up without blemish, the perfect Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world. We see this change, what does it say there, in the conscience. Without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And it's not just something that's more internal, it's also eternal. Jesus' blood is sufficient. It is a sufficient sacrifice for the atonement of our sins. It is the perfect lamb. And in Philippians chapter 2, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. You know, I kept focusing on that. Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. I kept thinking back to Genesis and Adam and Eve, and kind of that whole sense where the serpent tells them, well, God doesn't want you to eat the apple, because once you reach out and grab that apple, you will become like gods yourself. You will grab hold of that, knowing good from evil. And thinking, well, hold on, this is not the same that we're talking about here. I mean, Adam and Eve, they sought after to try to grasp it for themselves in an unholy and unrighteous way. And yet God, Jesus, had already had this. It's not something that he had to go get for because he didn't have already. He already had the form of God. He was already perfect. So then what does it mean? He did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. Well, we know he's already God. We know he is already perfect. We know he already had it. Some have written that it means that he did not use it to his advantage. You know, here is Jesus. Here is God with the full power and sovereignty of God, who, even as Jesus talked about, did you not know I could command the angels to come and rescue me, to help me? Jesus could have used his power in such magnificent ways, if you want to use it that way, but instead did not use it to his advantage. For what purpose, though? What purpose? Because I often think, okay, what's the point of the incarnation? I mean, if God is God, if Jesus is God, could he not just show up and say, almost kind of the way Jesus said, hey, God, if there was another way, let this cup pass. Right? Like, if there was another way that I didn't have to go through this, let this cup be taken away from me, but yet not my will, but your will be done. The act of the incarnation was necessary for our salvation. Verse 7 says this, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. So what does that mean, emptying? I mean, it's not that Jesus lost his divinity, right? It's not that he lost his essence. It didn't mean that he lost who he was, but he gained humanity. When it talks about that, he emptied himself, he condescended, he came down, he took on flesh. This is really important for us. This is something we talk about, that Jesus is both, he's truly God and he's truly man. It's not that his humanity was diminished or that his divinity was diminished. It's that he's truly God and he's truly man. John 1:14 says this, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He took on flesh. That to me is just that, I don't think about that often. You know, not even at Christmas, like I kind of joke about the baby manger thing, and it's kind of annoying that the baby's not in the, you know, the baby's already in the, whatever that, the bassinet, I don't know what they call them, bin, hay, bale. But I mean, this idea that Jesus, that God himself is born in a manger. I mean, you kind of see this, like, this digression. It's kind of going down, right? Like, he was the form of God, right? In verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, so he did not count equality with God with thing to be grasped, so he didn't use it to his advantage, but then emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Here we have this humbling of our God going down, down, down. Form of God to human form, to the likeness of men, to suffering death, and not just that, the worst kind of death, death on a cross. And here we see born in a manger, the all-powerful creator, the all-powerful sustainer, the omniscient is wrapped in swaddling clothes, or what do you call that, swaddled up. He's having to depend on others for sustenance, for protection. They had to take him and rescue him out. I mean, this is our God. This is their God. Born in a manger, dependent upon others. And why is it necessary then for this humanity? See, if God is God, and, you know, like I said, like as he asked, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. Why is it necessary that he must suffer on the cross? Why is it necessary that he must be human? Why is it that he's got to be truly God and truly man? Because he is our only perfect substitute. He is our second Adam. Where the first Adam failed, our second Adam is here representing us. Where in the first Adam, all are condemned. In the second Adam, in Jesus, we have life. He is our only perfect substitute who could fulfill the law of God perfectly. His perfect obedience to law keeping. I mean, we, you know, talk about, we look at the Ten Commandments, it says, do not murder. And we're like, okay, I'm not murdering. Jesus comes along and says, well, hold on. What about that hate that you have for another? Well, I don't commit adultery, but what about that lust you have in your heart? I don't steal, but what about that envy? What about your gossip? What about your slander? What about your unrighteous deeds and your unrighteous heart, your motivations behind doing certain things? Instead of doing it to glorify God, you do it to elevate yourself and to exalt yourself. What about when you're yelling at your kids? Or not supporting your spouse? I mean, what about these times? Are we really righteous? Well, and the law demands, we cannot fulfill the law perfectly. Only a holy God can. Why does he do this? 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says this. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. I mean, scripture talks about this, our need of a savior. I mean, Israel longed for a savior. Job has been talking about that. When we looked at Job, I think Job chapter 9, right? This meteor that would stand in the gap between and have his hands on both sides and to reconcile us and to bring us back together. But because of our first parents, because of the fall, because of their sinful act, we've all inherited this sinful nature. And so we don't seek after God. We don't seek to glorify God. We seek our own ways and exalting ourselves. And yet God became, who was rich, became poor so that we could become. And fulfills the law's demands. Not only does Jesus fulfill the law perfectly, but then he took on our punishment that we deserved on the cross. He was obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. He stood in our place and received the just wrath that you and I deserved. And we receive his righteousness. It is counted to us as righteousness. We are reconciled back to God. We are his. We are his children. We cry out, Abba, Father. The act of the incarnation was necessary for your salvation. Verses 9 through 11 say this. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we talked about kind of this progression of this kind of going down and down and down and down and down, even to the point of death, death on a cross. And here we see God has highly exalted him. He has lifted him up so that every knee would bow to him. He has gave him the name that is above all names so that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. You see, when we look to the incarnation, when we look to the Christmas season, when we look to Advent, what we're supposed to be focusing on and orienting ourselves with is that the God of the universe has come down, taken on flesh, so that he may die, so that you would be restored. It's not about all the Christmas gifts that we try to do. It's not about the Christmas parties that we try to hold. And all these things are good. I don't want to act like and diminish those things and say, don't enjoy your time with family. Don't enjoy your time off. Don't enjoy the gracious gifts that others give you. And don't enjoy giving gifts to other people. But enjoy the greatest gift that the world has ever received. Jesus Christ. Our God, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Redeemer, our Savior, to the glory of God the Father. It's not because of anything good in you or me, but it's because of the glory of God. It exalts him. And so how do we respond to this? You know, how do we go about this as we look to this Christmas season? I mean, first, I need to repent. I need to repent of how I've been focused on so many other things. I need to repent that I get so commercialized and materialism and kind of wanting to exalt myself this season. I need to repent of that in my heart, not seeking after God, not wanting God. And for some of us that may not know Jesus, we need to repent for the first time and say, God, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your salvation, that salvation can only be found in you. I'm tired of trying. I know I can't live this law perfectly. I know that I'm deserving of God's full and just and holy wrath. But I cling to you. I need to repent. We need to worship. I mean, we should be doing this every Sunday, right? Like every Sunday should be like the same theme over and over and over again. But yet we have built into the church calendar this special season where we could really orient ourselves to worship God even more for what he has done. That this is that time that we celebrate God came down and took on flesh to die so that you could be with him forever, to reconcile you back to him. Something you couldn't do on your own, that I can't do on my own or in my own power and in my own strength. And so we repent, we worship, and we proclaim. We proclaim this good God to others. Some of us have family that do not know Christ. I'm not saying be weird about it, you know. Oh, you see baby Jesus not in the little bassinet yet? Well, let's put him in here. Let me tell you about baby Jesus in the bassinet. There's natural ways to bring it up. But we do take that time. We proclaim it. We share this good news with those around us. We share it with family. We share it with friends. We share it with neighbors. This is why we celebrate Christmas. This is, as much as I enjoy everything else about the festivities and the season, this is where my heart finds true joy. Is in Jesus. Celebrate that with me. Proclaim that. I want you to know this. I want you to know that God came and died so you could live. Repent, worship, proclaim. The act of the incarnation is utterly necessary for your salvation and for mine.